You all, and thank you all for being here today. Those of you who were with us last Sunday, together we celebrated our 14th anniversary as a church. 14 years of Hope Community Church, and we took a little bit of time to celebrate some of what we have collectively accomplished together as a church, but more importantly, we took some time to celebrate what God has accomplished through Hope Community Church. That's important. There's a discipline of remembering God's faithfulness. The discipline of remembering all that God has done for us. And it's a discipline that I kind of struggle to engage in. Just the way that I'm wired, I'm always thinking about, okay, that's the past. What's next? What do we move on to? I mean, we've got more work to do, more to accomplish. Okay, that's the past. What's next? And so I want to spend a little bit of time with you this morning talking about what's next for our church. And if you're going to figure out what's next, what are your next steps as a church, what are we supposed to do next, the first thing you need to do is know where you're headed. Before you can take your next steps, you need to know the destination, you need to know the goal. And so we have a goal here as a church, and we've been holding on to this goal here as a church, and the goal can be expressed in many ways. The goal is gospel saturation of our geography. The goal is to be the church that engages in the mission of God for the sake of the lost, not for the sake of the people who are already saved, but we're here for the people who have questions and are looking for answers and are seeking after God. That's who we're here for. And so how can we become more effective in reaching that goal? What's next? What are our next steps as a church? Well, I think before we think about what's next for our church, we should consider, well, what's next for us as Delaware County? What's next for us as a nation? What's next for us as a human population? Because a local church, we don't exist in a vacuum, do we? I mean, there is a world around us. Do we have a sense of what's going on in the world around us? Do you have a sense of what's going to happen next to us as a human population? Ladies and gentlemen, these are strange times we're living in, don't you think? You guys pay attention to the news? I mean, I try not to consume news. I try to stay away from it altogether, but you people keep sending me articles, you keep sending me links, you keep sending me videos to watch. There's strange things happening. What about this hantavirus? Is that what, hantavirus? Have you heard about that? Nobody's heard about that? No, some of you have heard about that? Okay. That's kind of calmed down, hasn't it? But people were kind of panicking over that. Some people were panicking over that, wondering, are we headed for another pandemic? Oh, we just did that. I mean, we haven't recovered from that yet. Is another one coming down? Is another one going to be a part of our future? Is that what's next for us, another pandemic? But what about the wars and the global conflict? And does anybody really understand what's happening in Iran? And why is the U.S. there? Is that war over? Is that conflict over? I feel like I've heard it's over about a dozen times. No, well, it's not quite. Well, now it's over. Is it over? Why were we there in the first place? I say we as if I wasn't there, right? Why was our government over there? And was it really what they told us? Or will we ever know the truth? Or we're just going to hear partial truths? Or what's happening in Iran? What about Israel-Palestine? Well, there's a ceasefire. Well, ceasefire isn't peace. And there have been some acts of violence even during the ceasefire, so maybe nobody got the memo, but no one can deny how volatile that situation is. So what's next? What's going to happen there? And how will our nation be involved in what's ever going to happen next? What's next? How about this AI business, huh? AI. No, I'm not talking about Allen Iverson. You know that. I'm talking about artificial intelligence. Some people are really freaked out over this, and I get it. What are we headed for? Some kind of dystopian, you know, sci-fi-like world, or like a Terminator scenario, or like a Matrix scenario where we all get plugged in and we're batteries for... What's going to happen? So there are some big kind of crazy sci-fi fantasy type concerns people have, and then there are more reasonable and practical concerns, like, well, how many jobs is this technology going to take away? And is this tech going to somehow impair our ability to think for ourselves? And is this tech going to make it more easy for people to lie to us and fake things to us? A lot of strange things happening in this time that we're living in. And I feel like there's one more thing I wanted to mention. Oh, yeah. Aliens! Aliens? Are you kidding me? Whoa! There was a period of time, it was like every other week, it was, I believe it was the Department of War, our government was releasing documents, releasing footage, releasing videos of something people are seeing in the skies, right? And really, this started back in 2020. They started to disclose certain things, and we don't call them UFOs anymore. We call them UAPs now, right? To break the stigma. I don't know what the stigma was. It's very strange, all this stuff. And there's video evidence. How much of that is faked? How much of that is real? What's going on? Is this secret government technology, or is it visitors from outer space? What is happening? Side note on the aliens, okay? Some Bible-reading people are convinced that Scripture states something that excludes the possibility on life of other planets. I lean there, but I'm not entirely sure yet. The Bible does not definitively state, oh yeah, by the way, God did create life on other planets. So it does not state that, all right? The Bible, if anything, it's mostly neutral on this subject. But you know what the Bible does confirm? It does confirm the supernatural. It does tell us there are spirit beings. It does tell us there are angels and there are demons. So what are people seeing in the heavens? What sights are we beholding? It's so funny, our collective response to all this disclosure about aliens is like, so what do you want us to do about this information, okay, right? We got lives to live, we got bills to pay. Unless the aliens are going to come down and pay my bills, I don't have time to care about this, all right? I got stuff going on, my plate's pretty full. What's going to happen next? What are we headed for in this world? What are we headed for in this nation? What can we expect to happen next? And are we prepared for whatever comes next? Just a couple months ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine, a Christian friend, and we were talking about the sons of Issachar. Did you ever talk about the sons of Issachar? You get into a lot of... No, me neither. That rarely ever happens. This is probably the first time I ever had a conversation about the sons of Issachar. But this was one of the tribes of Judah, and we learned something special about the sons of Issachar. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we are reading about this period of time, a very intense period of transition that was going on for the nation of Israel. Israel had their first king, Saul. That wasn't working out. And God had prophesied that this man, David, would become their king. And he would become a godly king. And he would be a great king for this nation. And so there were so many years of waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled. So many years. And it felt like, David, can't you hurry this along? And can't you just kill Saul already? He's like, no, that's God's servant. I'm not going to kill that man. And so finally, we reach the point of this transition where the prophecy is now ready to be fulfilled. And David is becoming the king. And so in 1 Chronicles, it's recorded the different tribes of Israel and the men that pledged their allegiance to their new king. And we're given a little description about these different tribes and their special skill set or something that made them remarkable. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 24, for example, here. It says, from Judah, carrying shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. So that's their little description. They've got shields, they've got their spears, and they're ready for battle. From Simeon, warriors ready for battle. A bit more generic, a description that they're warriors, all right? And so the tribes get these little designations, a little bit of information about them. And then, in verse 32, we get to the sons of Issachar. From Issachar, men, listen to how they're described. Not as carrying spears or swords or warriors or brave or ready for battle. Listen to how these men are described. From Issachar, men who understood the times. Men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 of them. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Men, maybe they were great warriors, but that's not described here. Maybe they did have impressive armor. That's not described here. What God gives them credit for here is that these men understood the time that they were living in. They had a strong sense of their place in history. Okay, we know where we are right now. Once upon a time, God created the earth, and he created Adam, and he created Eve, and we move forward, and we meet Noah, and then we meet forward, and we meet Abraham, and God calls Abraham to become the father of a great nation, and one day, through that great nation, all people will be saved. Well, we're not there yet, but we are in these days where God is forming this great nation, and for years it was prophesied that this man, David, would be the king, and now that time has come. We understand the times that we are living in, and they were challenging times, to say the least. I mean, to live in the time before this transition, where you just kind of talked about David becoming king? That wasn't as difficult. Well, that's in the future. That's far off. I know it's going to be a big transition, and there's going to be war, and there's going to be a rebellion. There's going to be people stayed loyal to Saul, and others stayed loyal to David. I know it's going to be messy, but that's in the future. So, like, I know a good thing's going to happen in the future, but I don't want to live through that mess, right? Well, these men understood, no, we're living through that mess. We are living in these times where these prophecies are fulfilled. They understood their times. And just how significant this is, we see it as we contrast this group of men with a different group of men that we meet in the Gospel of Matthew. You could take a look at the passage that's in your bulletin, or you can open up your Bible. We're in Matthew 16. And so the sons of Issachar, they understood, here's where we stand on the timeline. Here's what's happened before, and here's what's to come, and here are the prophecies being fulfilled at this time. They understood that. Contrast that with this group of men that we meet in Matthew 16, beginning with verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Important note, at this point in time, Jesus has already performed an amazing number of signs. Healings, lepers healed. I mean, we don't know for sure because the timeline's not specific, but an amazing amount of water turned into wine, an amazing amount of signs had already been performed. The dead resurrected, is that not enough for you? And so many signs had already been performed. And apart from the miracles of Jesus, just the signs of prophecy being fulfilled, the birth of Jesus and how he was greeted by the wise men and where that birth took place, all those were prophecies fulfilled. Those were signs. What about John the Baptist, the prophet that was foretold that would prepare the way for the Messiah? What about him? All these signs were already evidently on display. And what we learn about most of these Pharisees and Sadducees is that nothing was ever going to be enough for them to convince them that Jesus was who he claimed to be. There was never going to be enough signs for them. And so what does Jesus say? You want a sign? What kind of sign do you want? I'll do it. Boom. Is that enough for you? If he would have done that, it would not have been enough. Well, he was faking that, and that was coincidence, and we don't believe it. So here's what he says in response. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." What do they say? Red sky at night, sailor's delight? Is that a thing? I don't know. I'm not a sailor. I'm not a meteorologist. I don't know how any of this works. I don't know how to interpret the signs, okay? It says, "You guys, you understand how to interpret these signs of weather. If it's fair weather, for the sky is red in the morning. Today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. You know the basics of meteorology. You can see these things evidently. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. You don't get the time that you're living in. Don't you see the time you're living in? This is the time of the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. You're here right now. You're ignoring the signs. You don't know your place in time. You don't see the signs of the times." Do we? Do we have a sense of where we stand in history, where we stand on the timeline? Do we have a sense of what's coming next? And are we prepared for whatever is coming next? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're concerned that our church is going to drift and become one of these doom and gloom churches, one of these fear-mongering churches, don't worry, we're not. That's not the business that we're in. And we're not here to stir a panic, because whatever happens next, it's nothing to panic over. We just need to be prepared for whatever is next. So what should we do as one local church? What should we do to prepare ourselves for whatever comes next? For a war or a virus or a plague or famine? What should we do to prepare ourselves? What do you guys think? Go rent a backhoe? Dig a big old bunker on the lawn here, right? Stock up on ammo and canned goods. I mean, if that's what you want to do, God bless, I'm not going to stop you. If that's how you want to prepare. But what should we do to prepare? I tell you what, this is going to sound ridiculous. Just bear with me. I wish, this is a wish, okay? I wish we just had something like a manual or like a field guide, some instructions that would give us some insight on what's going to happen. I know that sounds ridiculous. That would tell us, like, well, here's what's going to happen in the future. I wish we had something, instructions or, I don't know, some kind of prophecy, some insights, so we knew what we were headed for. If only such a resource existed, like a, I don't know, like an ancient collection of texts that explains where we came from, where we are, and where we're going. If God would only bless us with such a resource, then we could be prepared. If only. Oh, wait. What's that? I think I found it. We have it, ladies and gentlemen. We've got the answers. We've got the resource. Do you realize this? This ancient collection of texts tells us all of it. Tells us where we came from. Tells us why we act the way we do. Tells us why we treat each other so poorly. Tells us how we should treat each other instead. Tells us what times we're living in now. And tells us what's to come. It's a lot of specificity. So I think, you're welcome to disagree. I think the best way to prepare ourselves for what's to come is to study this book like never before. I don't think it's ever been more important for you as an individual to open up this book and study and meditate and chew over the Word of God and let it become active in your life. I don't know what's next with specificity. Another pandemic, a war, I don't know. And I think all of us in this room, if I had to guess, I think we all want the same thing. Hey, if things are going to get chaotic in the future, let it be the future, like after I die, right? After all my loved ones are dead and in heaven, then things can get wild, right? That's what I want. I mean, it's fun to talk about, hey, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make all things new, but that's going to be a messy ordeal. That's going to be a tough time to live through. I just want to die first, then all that can happen. And maybe it will. Maybe that's how it'll time out. Or maybe it won't. Either way, we should be prepared. And maybe for the rest of your days on the earth, you will experience relative peace. Maybe we won't go to war. Maybe there won't be another pandemic. Maybe there won't be a famine. Maybe there won't be a civil war in this country. Maybe. Regardless, at some point in your life, you will encounter a personal trial. A personal tragedy. No, maybe you'll never see another pandemic, but you will see the sickness and perhaps even the death of a loved one. And you will see a relationship that you thought was precious shatter. Or you may see someone you thought was loyal betray you. Or you may experience the loss of a job or sickness yourself. You will, here's what I can promise you will encounter some kind of personal trial in your life, even if nothing is going on dramatic globally, in your own life and with your own family and in your own relationships, you will experience hardships. It's one of the promises of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. Thanks, Jesus, for that promise. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the troubles of this world. Come what may, it has never been more important to open up this book, read it, study it, learn from it. Now is the time. Some of you in this room, you're kind of exploring, you don't know if you're a Christian yet, you know what you believe about all this stuff. Here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to be a Christian to read this manual. You don't have to be a Christian to read these instructions, okay? In fact, that's how some people come to faith, is by it starts with reading this and then they find Jesus in the pages of this book. Some of you are brand new to being a believer. You just started on this journey, or maybe you were a believer back in the day, but now you're taking it seriously. Some of you are new on this journey, okay? And to some degree, you're a little bit, I don't want to say off the hook, but I understand if you're not quite there yet, if you're not in the Word yet, well, this is an important discipline. There's only so much that you can gain from listening to me talk at you. Or going to a Bible study or a small group or listening to something on the radio or teaching our podcast, there's only so far you can go. And so those of you who are new to all this, dive in. I'm not going to tell you it's easy to understand the Word. It's the Word of God. It's God's revelation. It's not supposed to be easy. We're supposed to struggle with it and wrestle with it and ask questions. but it's worth doing. Just like everything else in life, things that are worth doing are difficult. But I have another word for those of you who have been Christians for a long time. Some of you have been believers for years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe multiple decades, and you haven't read this thing yet. Now's the time. Now's the time. See, a shallow faith is not going to be enough to carry us through whatever comes next. I can promise you that. An immature faith, well, I kind of understand the basics, but I don't really want to go on. An immature faith, it's not going to be enough to carry you through the challenges that we will face tomorrow. And if I could be more specific, an uninformed faith or an underinformed faith, that's not going to be enough. That's not going to be enough to carry you through the challenges of tomorrow. And there's only one way to get informed. You got to do it. You got to read it. I can't be your substitute for reading this thing yourself. I just can't be. I mean, I'd show up at your house and read it to you, but even that's not the same as you diving into this Word of God for yourself. And so what's next for us as a church? We're going to read the Bible next, okay? What about some big campaign and some events? And we're going to read our Bibles like we've never read them before. And starting in the fall, we will launch a new Bible reading plan. Let me pause right here and say, you don't have to wait until the fall to pick up your Bible, but in the fall, we will start a new church-wide Bible reading plan, and once this plan starts, there's going to be something new about it. Once we start this Bible reading plan, it's never going to end. All year long, you will have readings. All year long, you will have readings. And when this year ends, we're going to roll over and keep reading. We have not done this before. We've offered reading plans, and then we take a break, and here's another plan, and then we take... Nope, we're in the Word. And so that means, all you members of Hope, if you consider yourself a member of this church, you will always have something that we are collectively reading together. Can you read on your own? Can you do your own thing? Always, of course. But you will always have the option to dive in together and then gather in this space and hear a little bit about what you read. And then women can gather on Monday nights and talk about what they've read. And men will gather on Thursday nights to talk about, here's what we've read. And here are our questions. And here are their answers. That's what we're doing together. Now is the time. Let's have a sense of where we stand. Now is the time to stop making excuses and open up this book and read it for yourself. Now's the time to get informed in our faith. Now is the time to grow in our maturity as believers. Now is the time for God to allow our faith to become deep. Deep faith. A faith that will carry us through whatever comes next. Amen? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the incredible lengths that you have gone to reveal your word to us and preserve your word for us and canonize your word for us. We thank you for these instructions you have given us, for the guide, for the manual, for the insight, for the revelation. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. And God, I think about my own personal journey, the years I put of actually reading it for myself. I know I'm not alone. So many of us Christians do this. We start, we're so ambitious with a reading plan, and then we get to Leviticus, and it all falls apart. God, not this time. Not this time. We got to read it, God. Holy Spirit, in this moment, lead every individual to making this decision in advance. Now is the time. Now is the time I'm going to pick up my Bible and never put it down. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.